right. Well, if you've been here for the last several weeks, you know that we're in this series. We're talking about Bible heroes. Our first week, we talked about Gideon. We talked about how he had to overcome fear in his life in order to step into the calling of God. Last week, we talked about David, and we saw the heart of a hero. Today, we're going to look at another Old Testament hero of the faith. This time, we're going to be looking at a woman by the name of Esther. And I was sharing in the first service, it's amazing. I've been preaching for almost 40 years. I think this is the first sermon that I've ever preached on Esther. But I tell you, it's a great book. It's a great story. And there's so many lessons in there. We're going to have to just, you know, get down to just a couple this morning that we're going to look at. But I'm going to look at Esther today. The title of my message this morning is "For Such a Time as This." For such a time as this is a key phrase that's found in the fourth chapter of Esther. We're going to look at it in just a minute, but I cannot help but to feel that is a word for this house right now. I can't help but to feel that that's a word for this church, for you, for this city, for this community, that the Lord is doing something. Come on, somebody help me out today. That the Lord is up to something, and we have been brought together as the body of Christ. We've been brought together as believers, as the family of God, for such a time as this. It was a Kairos moment. There I go throwing out a little Greek. I don't know much Greek, so I can only throw out a little Greek. The word time in the Bible, there's a couple different ways that you find that word. There's a Greek word kairos, and then there's a Greek word chronos. Chronos is like time on a watch, like it is 11:51 a.m. on this Sunday morning, so that means I've got 30 good minutes left to preach. That was a weak laughter there. You know, some of you took me serious there, I guess. Some of you getting up and walking out now. No, I'm just kidding. That's chronos time. There's another word that the Greek uses. It's called kairos. Kairos time. Kairos means it's that special God time. It's that opportune time. It's that moment in time where everything comes together according to the plan of God. For instance, there's a scripture that says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son born of a woman." And that word time is not on a clock, on the calendar, that the day finally came for Jesus to be born. No, it's much bigger than that. It's about God's divine plan. It was his perfect timing. And so as we're talking about Esther, as we're looking at our lives, we're aware of the fact that there are those kairos moments, that there are those such a time as this moments, that there are those life-changing, life-defining moments. And we see that here in the book of Esther, chapter 4. And I'm just going to read verse 14 because it really kind of is the key, the pendulum upon which this whole thing swings. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it's the words of Mordecai to Esther. Mordecai, as we're going to see in a moment, is Esther's cousin who raised her from the time she was a small child. He's a godly man. He's a believer. And there's a crisis in the nation where they live, and there's a plot to kill all of the Jewish people. And Esther has been divinely placed as the queen over the land. She is the one person that Mordecai believes that God has raised up to save the people of Israel, God's people. But she has a choice. Somebody say choice. Every one of you have a choice. When you get to those divine moments in your life, when you get to those for such a time as this moments in your life, you have a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to move forward in faith, or am I going to pull back in fear? And Esther is like a lot of Bible characters, like a lot of Bible heroes. She's the reluctant hero. She's not out there looking for fame and fortune. She's not out there trying to put her name out there. She's not, you know, raised her hand saying, "I volunteer." No, she's getting voluntold. Have you ever been voluntold? She's being voluntold, as it were. This is what we need you to do. And there's this bit of anxiety and fear in her. I don't know if I can do this. It may cost me my life if I do this. And then in that moment, this is the words of Mordecai to her. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Such faith in that verse, so much depth in there, that Mordecai is trusting in the divine plan of God, the provision of God. He's like, you know, Israel is God's people, chosen people. God's got a plan. And it doesn't really matter what the enemy's going to do against that plan. Ultimately, God's going to take care of it. And he's like, I really believe, Esther, that he's brought you into the kingdom for such a time as this. But here's what I know. Even if you disobey God, God's still going to carry forth. He's still going to do what he's going to do. But you're going to miss out. Well, somebody needs to hear that this morning. That there may be a Kairos time, that there's a such a time as this time for you. And God is speaking to you, and there's something that he's calling you to do. And there's this resistance, there's this fear, there's this holding back, there's this I'm not so sure. Maybe there's somebody else that's better qualified. Maybe there's somebody else that can do it. And maybe there is, but God has chosen you. The question is, what are you going to do in this moment? How are you going to respond in this moment? Because if you respond in faith and in obedience, you're going to receive all of the blessings that are going to come. You're going to show up, and you're going to end up being the hero in the story. But if you choose to say no, you're not going to stop God's plan. He'll find somebody else, but you will miss out on the blessing and the plan that he has for you. For such a time as this, six words that inspire us, that motivate us, that encourage us to believe that just maybe, there's going to come that moment in our lives where God's going to call our number, where God's going to call our name, where God's going to look to us and he's going to say, are you ready? Are you ready? I've prepared you for this moment. Are you ready for such a time as this? What is a defining moment? It's one of those times in your life when you look back and you say, if it weren't for that, my life would have turned out so much differently. How many of you, when you think about it in that terms, you'd say, you know what, I've had maybe two or three life-defining moments, Kairos moments, for such a time as this moments in my life. Those moments in time where it was kind of like, you know, if I hadn't have done that, or if this had not happened in my life, then I would have never done this, and then that would have never happened, and then I would never be where I am today. It was the hinge upon which my life took a different direction. You know, when I think about that, I think of my own life, and I can easily look back and identify two or three of those life-defining moments. One of those would have been when I was a senior in high school. How many of you know that seniors in high school should not be making life-defining decisions? We don't have enough gray matter yet for those kind of things. And yet God began to move on my heart, because I'm thinking, where am I going to go to college? And I had decided I was going to go to a state university, and I knew what my major was going to be. And the Lord had put me in a place where I had seen this little small Bible college 300 miles away in a little small town, Royston, Georgia, Emmanuel Bible College. And I just felt like, well, Lord, that's where you want me to go. And I made the right decision to go to that school. And 3 days after arriving on campus in a boys' dorm prayer meeting is when the Lord called me into ministry. And had I not been there, had I not been at that place where I was walking in obedience to the Lord, that opportunity may not have come. That was a life-defining moment for me. I think of another life-defining moment in my life. It was roughly 21 years ago when I was wrestling with the direction of the Lord in my life and what God wanted from me. And I made the decision to pick up the phone and place a long-distance phone call. And there was a lady at the other end of the line that answered the call. Her name was Judy Tucker. And Judy says, this is Evangelistic Temple. And I said, well, I want to speak to Dr. Dan Beller. He was the pastor of the church at that time. Little did I know that he was on a sabbatical. And instead, she says, but Pastor Norman Wilkie, who's with us today, Pastor Norman Wilkie is covering all the pastoral duties. Maybe he could take your call. And it was that call, that pivotal moment, that moment of obedience where All of my life had led me to that moment of that call. And what are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to step out on faith? Because nobody believed that I could get my wife to leave North Carolina for anything. And yet here we stand today as the pastors of this awesome church. You are an awesome church. We're here to do what God's calling us to do, Peggy, for such a time as this. To take this city, to take this community, to do what God, we're here for such a time as this. There's so many things that I want to say, and I'm so far off my notes right now, but I feel like I'm in the spirit right now. Let me tell you a little bit about the story of Esther. You need to know the background of the story so that it all makes sense. There's four main characters in the book of Esther. I encourage you to read that book. It's better than any Hallmark movie that you'll ever see. Way, way, way better. And four main characters. There's King Xerxes. He's the king over the land. He's a man that's filled with ego, and it's all about power and wealth and money and sex, and that's his life. That's what's driving him. There is the heroine of the story. Her name is Esther. She's this little adopted girl, an orphan girl who's raised in a godly home and ultimately is going to become the queen, the next queen in the land. There is Mordecai. He's the best supporting actor in the movie. And he's there because he has raised Esther up, taught her godly principles, and he's the one who foresees that there may be a future in this queen thing for Esther. And then every good story's got a villain, right? And so the story of Esther has a villain. His name is Haman. Haman is a man that's filled with pride, and he's really overcome with a desire for revenge and getting even. You see, everybody bowed down to him. He was a high power position in the kingdom, and everybody just bows down to Haman. Everybody except for Mordecai, the aforementioned cousin of Esther, who, as a godly man, he ain't bowing down to nobody. And it really upset Haman to the point that he wanted to get revenge. He wanted to take Mordecai out. And he decided, I don't just want to take Mordecai out. I want to take his whole people out. See, there was still a lot of Jews that were living in Babylon at that time, even though many of them had returned already back to Jerusalem. But there were many that were living in Babylon, and they were having a good life there. And so that's the enemy. And he was so determined, he actually had a set of gallows built to hang Mordecai on. Be careful when you start building gallows. If you know the story, you know what I mean, because in the end of the story, Haman is hanged upon the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. A little twist in the story there at the end. It's a good story. Really, it is. You ought to read it. The king had asked his queen to do something that she basically said no. That was not the way you handled things when you were the wife of the king in that day. Oh, by the way, a lot of good lessons to be learned in the book of Esther. Husbands, how to be a good husband is not found in this book, okay? So in case you're just looking for an example of a good husband, you're not gonna find that one here. But Xerxes disposes of Vashti, who is the queen, and then the search goes on to find the next queen. And it's basically a year-long beauty pageant. And Mordecai believes that his little cousin Esther has everything that it takes, and sure enough, she does. And ultimately, she's selected, and the Bible says that Xerxes, the king, loved Esther more than any of the other women, and she was chosen to be the queen. Everything is hunky-dory, right? Life is roses and fairy tales and rainbows and Skittles. And they all lift hat. No. How many of you know that life really doesn't always go that way? Because we've got a villain. There's a Haman. And Haman is really representative to us. Because how many of you haven't figured it out yet that you have been chosen to be the bride of the queen? You have been chosen, to be the bride of, did I say queen? The bride of the king. You've been chosen to be the bride of the king, King Jesus. And he's a good king. And he's chosen you. And he loves you more than anybody else. Yeah, he does. And God's got a plan for your life. But there's this enemy. There's this Haman figure. His name is really Satan, who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And so he's got this plot to take out Mordecai and to wipe out all the Jewish people. And he has convinced the king to go along with it because the king doesn't know that his precious young bride is actually a Jewish maiden. And so when he signs the orders for all of the Jews to be executed, he doesn't know that he's signing the execution orders for his own beloved wife. It's at this point that somehow God lets Mordecai in on the secret, what's going on. And Mordecai realizes, wow, we've got somebody in the palace who can intercede on our behalf. Her name is Esther. She's the queen. And maybe she, maybe of all the people, maybe she is the only one. And that's where you have this conversation going on. Hey, listen, here's what's happening. You really need to step into the king. You need to tell him what's going on. You need to put your life on the line. And it really was, because Esther says, hey, look, if I go into the king and he hasn't invited me to come in, he could have me executed on the spot. It's a risky move. It's a risky move. She's got to weigh it all out. But she decides, I'm going to do it. She knows it's the right thing to do. And so she goes before the king, and he does. He extends grace to her to hear what it is that she's wanting to ask. And she says, I want to invite you to come and have a supper with me. How many of you ladies have already figured out that feeding a guy is a pretty good way to get to his heart, you know? And so She's gonna feed him a meal. Actually, there's two meals in the deal. But she also invites Haman to come along as well. And Haman's feeling like, oh, yeah, I must be pretty important. I got invited. Nobody else got invited, just me and the king. I mean, maybe they're getting ready to promote me to the prince of Egypt or something. I don't know. But that's not the way it's going to go. So sitting over that second dinner, she finally reveals to the king, this is why I've invited you to come. There's somebody who's trying to kill me and all of my people. And the king's like, who in the world is that? And she looks across the table at Haman. And in that moment, he's caught. And in that moment, the king's anger comes up against him, and he says, those gallows that I've been hearing constructed outside, take them out and hang him right now. And because of her heroism in that moment, she saved, and all of Israel is saved because she did what God asked her to do. Now, there's a lot of lessons in that story that we could look at, but I want to just, in the couple minutes that I got left, and I'm jumping, you can see I'm going way through my notes. I'm going way through. The three things that I want to say really quick, and I'm going to hit them hard and fast, so pay attention. Number one. The lesson that we learn in Esther is the importance of God's plan, the sovereignty of God. I want you to get that God has got a plan and God is sovereign. You hear it in the words of Mordecai to Esther when he's saying, if you don't step up, if you don't speak out, if you don't do what you're called to do in this moment, deliverance will still come to God's people. Deliverance will still come. What is that? That is an understanding of the plan of God, the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. And I want to tell you, you can't mess up God's plan. You can't mess up God's plan. Now, we can mess up stuff for us, but we're not going to mess up God's plan. Somehow, God can circumvent even our bad decisions, and he can still bring out his will. It's the importance of God's plan. Now, there's an interesting fact about the book of Esther. You might be surprised to find that there are two books of the Bible that do not have the name of God in the book. The whole book doesn't have the name of God in it. Two books of the Bible. One of them I've already given away is Esther. Anybody know what the other one is? Song of Solomon. Exactly. Whoever said that, good for you. Song of Solomon. Only two books in the Bible. And that kind of blows our mind. Like, why? A book in the Bible that doesn't even say God's name? Remember earlier when I was saying that there was four main characters? I guess I really misspoke. There are five main characters, but one of them is in the shadows. One is in the background. It's God. His name is not mentioned, but he's there all through the book. He's sovereignly orchestrating. He's playing chess, and he's moving around the pieces on the chessboard, and he's putting everything in place in order to accomplish his will, because Satan is trying to wipe out the Jewish nation. Why? Because that's where the Messiah was coming through. through the bloodline of the Jewish people, through the bloodline of David. And if that bloodline can be wiped out, then there can be no Messiah. But God is sovereign. He's in control, and he's working all of these things. He was sovereign there when this little orphan girl gets chosen by her cousin to be raised in a godly home. God was sovereign when somehow Vashti is being disposed so that Esther can be chosen, because had Vashti been there, she wouldn't have saved all of those people. It's God that's involved. That Mordecai even knows about the plot. It's God that's involved. That Esther has won the heart of the king, and he shows mercy and receives her that day. It's the plan of God all through this book, taking care. And I want to tell you today that God has a plan for your life as well. He's chosen you. He wants you. He's got a plan and a purpose, and it is a good plan. Because the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. It's not good that there's a threat that they're going to be wiped out. That's not good. But the fact that God's on the throne and he's working it all out for good, that is good. So the first thing that we need to understand that we see in here is the sovereignty of God. I want you to get that. God is sovereign. God is ruling. God is reigning. The enemy, it does not, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the score is in the bottom of the ninth inning. I don't care what the score is with 30 seconds left on the clock. I don't care. God is winning this game because he's sovereign and he's working in your life just as he was in Esther's. There's a second truth that I want you to see, and that's the importance of faithfulness even through the mundane of life. Because here's what I know. Every day is not a life-defining day. Every day is not a, for such a time as this day. Everything is not a, every day is not this big dramatic moment day in your life. Of course, I have met some people that every day is a dramatic day in their life. Maybe you've met those people as well. But for most of us, there are days that is just the mundane. It's just the routine. It's just the going through the motions. It's just doing life. You're just getting up and brushing your teeth and putting on your deodorant and getting some breakfast and heading off to work and punching the clock and doing whatever it is that you do in that day. And you get to the end of the day and it's, you know, it's crash at the end of the day and nothing really significant seemed to happen that day. But I want to tell you, even in the mundane days, I want to stress upon you the importance of faithfulness. The importance of just the day to day, every day, in the little things, when nobody else is looking, when it doesn't seem like it really makes a difference, that you're just continuing to do the right thing. You're just still trusting in the Lord today. You're spending time with him today. You're just serving him today. You're just walking with Jesus today. You're just being faithful, because I'm going to tell you that when God starts looking for someone to have a for such a time as this moment, he's looking for somebody that's been faithful. He's looking for somebody he can trust. He's looking for somebody who's likely to say, yes, Lord, I am ready for that. So I want to really encourage you, don't weary in the well-doing of the mundane of the everyday, but just keep on being faithful. God's going to honor that. And then finally, I want you to see with me the importance of the kingdom of God, which is always more important than my kingdom. At one moment in the story, you discover that if Esther had asked, she could get up to half of the kingdom. I mean, she's pretty much boss around there. She can do what she wants to do. I mean, she could look at this as her kingdom. She can do anything she wants. I mean, you know, whatever she likes, whatever, you know, I want some new clothes, it's going to happen. I want the latest perfumes, it's going to happen. I want a day at the best spa in the nation, it's going to happen. She's got it. It's her kingdom. She's living the life. And all of a sudden, there comes this clash of kingdoms. Whose kingdom's going to rule? Whose kingdom's going to reign? Whose kingdom's going to be most important? Esther, is it your kingdom? Is it what you like? Is it what you want? Is it what you desire? Is that going to be the ruling factor in your life? Or is it my kingdom? Are you going to serve my kingdom? I want to tell you, every one of us are faced with those choices every day. What are you going to do? When the choice is to do your will, your way, your plan, your desire, what makes you feel good, what makes you comfortable, or when God says, no, step outside of your comfort zone, and this is what I've got for you to do, and I know that wasn't what you had planned, but this is it. At that moment in life, you got to decide which is going to be more important, your kingdom or God's kingdom. I want to encourage you, choose God's kingdom every time. Choose God's kingdom every time. You'll never regret it. You'll never, I promise you, you will never regret obeying God, serving God, doing what God has planned for your life. It's always the best. And so Esther made the decision. I surrender my kingdom, my wishes, my way, my desire. And I'm going to do what God is asking me to do, what God is calling upon me to do in this moment. Some of you, there may be this specific call of God on your life. Maybe there's something that you've been wrestling with. You know, a lot of times when we talk about the call of God, we talk about, and I mentioned it earlier, the call to the ministry for me. Sometimes when we talk about the call of God, we talk about, I was called into missions. Sometimes we're just called into something that God is wanting us to do right now that doesn't seem all that big, but we still wrestle with it. Am I going to do it or not going to do it? Am I going to say yes to God or not? Maybe it's to lead a small group. Maybe it's to invite a friend to come to church. Maybe it's, I don't know, Maybe some in this place, the Lord would say, I'm calling you into the political world. Lord knows we need some godly people doing that. I don't know what it is that God might be calling you to do, what it is that is there before you right now. And you're just somehow keenly aware that you are at a crossroads moment in your life. You're at a life-defining moment. This is your such a time as this moment. And God has been preparing you all of your life. And the thing about those moments, oftentimes we don't see them ahead of time. We can only see them when we look back. We recognize it when we look back. But then we realize, God, you were preparing me all along. That in my life, and that in my life, and that in my life, and that in my life. You were preparing me for this. You know, Moses had a God-defining moment at a burning bush. Took him 80 years of his life to get there. But then ultimately he's stepping in to God's destiny. David had a God-defining moment when he was just doing what his daddy told him to do. Take lunch to your brothers. They're out there on the battlefield. But he overhears a Goliath railing against the armies of Israel, and something rises up inside of him, and he says, somebody's got to do something about this uncircumcised Philistine. And the Spirit of the Lord says, you're the man. And nobody else could understand it. Saul's looking at him like, you're just a boy. This guy's been a warrior all of his life. He's like, God's prepared me for this moment. There was a day when the bear came. I took him on barehanded. I didn't mean to really say it as a pun like that, but it's kind of like funny, wasn't it? You know, he took him on barehanded. There was the day that a lion came. And again, I rose up and I killed the lion. This uncircumcised Philistine, God's going to take care of him as well. David was being prepared. All of it. You look through all this. God's been preparing you. When he asks you to step up and do something, I want to promise you, he's not picking you before you're ripe. He's not picking you before you're right. He's not picking you and saying, do this so that you will fall flat on your face and fail. He's picking you because he knows you are ripe for this moment. You are ready for this moment. So Father, Lord, I just ask that you would speak to hearts all across this room today who are standing on the precipice of such a time as this. Lord, who have been called into the kingdom, your kingdom, for such a time as this, that there's anointing on their life for such a time as this, that they've gone through their life's experiences, the hurts and the pains as well as the joys, to get them ready for such a time as this. Lord, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, as you raise the challenge, as you invite us to step out of our kingdom and into your kingdom, to step away from our will and to fully follow your will, Lord, I just pray that there are going to be yeses all over this room. And that we will step into the throne room of the King and say yes. And when we step into the throne room of the King, and you're that King, you will welcome us and receive us. Thank you, Lord, for that. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, one of the most important life-defining moments that you'll ever experience is the moment when you decided to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's when you decided, I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm not going to be the boss of my life anymore. I'm willing to lay it down and say, I'm a failure at leading my life. I need God. And so I'm going to put God in control. Maybe there's some here today, and that's your, for such a time as this, you are in that moment. This is your time. God has led you to this moment in time. God has brought you to this place in time, in the Kairos time of God, for you to surrender everything to Jesus and to follow Him. And if that's you this morning, and the Holy Spirit is stirring you to say yes to salvation, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to know that you're actually here today and you're ready to say yes. And so if that's you, you're ready to surrender your life and let Jesus save you, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I see the hand. Is there another? I see that hand. Is there another? Anybody else? The Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know that this is the moment. This is the time for you to surrender. Maybe there's some you're watching online right now. I'm looking at you, and you know that this message was for you, that the Holy Spirit's just been tugging at your heart, and you know you need to say yes to Jesus. Right now, as we say this prayer in this room, pray this prayer right where you are right now. God is there sovereignly. He's orchestrated this moment because He loves you. He's got a plan for your life. All over this room, would you pray with me right now? Those of you who raised your hand, would you pray this prayer? Our prayer team's already in place. They're ready to minister to you. But would you just pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me even when I was unlovable. Thank you for having a plan for my life even when I couldn't see it. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Son, for being that Son who died on the cross in my place, so that I could have eternal life. In this moment, I surrender all. Forgive me for all my sins. Come into my life. Help me to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I declare right now that I am a born-again child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, celebrate right now. Would you do that? Our prayer team was standing at the back watching, and as you raise your hand, they're going to be ready to minister to you, just love on you. But I want to ask the entire prayer team, our whole prayer team, if you'll come and just kind of join me here at the front right now. We're getting ready to close the service. God's got a plan for your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe you need to have someone to just pray with you in agreement right now, and you'd love to have that prayer time. We're here to pray with you. Maybe you came today with some other need in your life. Maybe you're sick in your body. Maybe you're looking for some direction in your life. I don't know what it might be, but we love you, and we believe in the power of prayer, and we want to pray with you. So would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to close this service in one final prayer, and just know that this altar is for you. And you may say, I just want to get to a place in this altar and just spend some time alone with God. I don't really want to pray with anybody else. You can just go pray right by yourself. That's going to be fine as well. But we're here to pray with you if you need us. So, Lord, we love you today. Thank you, God, that you got a plan for our life. Thank you that you are sovereign over our lives and all of the stuff that's going on, that you're working even behind the scenes when we can't see it. God, you're there. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. God, help us to be faithful. Lord, even in the little things and the mundane and the everyday, help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, to always put your kingdom above our own. Lord, we surrender to you and we say yes to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week in the Lord.